How y'all doing this morning? I could see you smiling. Well, some of you smiling faces. It's hard to see your smiling faces this morning, but it's really good to be here, back with you folks. I love you guys. I was telling Pastor Joe earlier that Jane and I were discipled in this church, and so every time we come back here, we feel a special love and care and concern for you all, It's always a privilege, a blessing to come back. It really is, because y'all remember when you were little kids, you know, in the neighborhood you grew up in, the trees and your yard and the house that you were in, and you always have fond memories. If you don't live there anymore, you drive through that neighborhood and it just flushes your memory with. Oh yeah, I remember that tree. It was small when I was a kid, or that hill was really, really big when I was a kid, and now it's really small. And so you have those really cool memories. And just driving in the parking lot and walking in the door, you know, I have some of those memories come back to me, and I'm always very thankful to be here. I really am. It's a pleasure. It's a blessing. I miss some of the old timers, their faces, and I see some of the old timers here, but. They weren't old when I grew up with them, but I do miss some of the old timers, and our hearts are here with you guys. Thank you so much for being a part of our ministry. Jane and I were involved in evangelism and discipleship here in New England. Although things have been crazy lately, we were very, very thankful that you are and have supported us and believe in us and believe in the ministry we're involved in. We had a good year this year with Church Without Walls because it was outdoors. And we got a lot of extra people show up because they couldn't go to their churches. And we had Church Without Walls. It was outside, and it really worked out well. That was fun. The topic that I want to share with you this morning is a topic that I've struggled with for years and years and years. And I'd like to open up in prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness. As we come before you today, we pray that you speak to us in a new and fresh way, that our ears would be opened, that maybe those who are watching online, Lord, for the first time and they've come across this channel, that you've moved their heart to be here, that you, Lord, have directed them to hear this message for your glory, Lord, and that they would... Their hearts are seeking truth. Their hearts are seeking peace and joy. And may you open, unstop their ears, Lord, as you have opened the ears of the deaf in the past, you can open the ears of the dumb today. And so this is what we're praying for, Lord. Help us to hear your word and to apply it to our lives, and that you will be glorified through it all. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The reason for the title of this sermon is Tell Them I Love Them. All right, I was in prayer about 2 months ago, and I was saying to the Lord, Lord, what would you have me tell your people? We're going through crazy times. What would you have me tell your people? I had an opportunity to preach this message before at Trinity about 2 weeks ago, and the same message just resounded in my heart, and that is simply this. This is what God told me to tell you today. He says, tell my people I love them. That's it. That's the message. Tell my people I love them. And you might think, well, yeah, we know that, and we understand that, and that God loves us. We see it in the scriptures. But I found this subject difficult, and I have been struggling with this understanding of love, probably because I grew up in a religion when I was very little that only showed the judgmental side of God. All I saw was that God was a judging God. And yes, we heard and memorized the verses in classes, you know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that there is none righteous, no, not one. And so I grew up with this understanding that God was mean. He was angry all the time. And that there were certain people that he loved, those who obeyed all the rules and regulations, those who walked his ways, he loves them, but those who did not keep his ways, he hated them, and he was ready to send them to hell. That was my understanding of God, and that's what I grew up with. And I walked away from the church at that time when I was 12 years old. I I knew that I was a sinner. That wasn't an issue. I loved getting in trouble. I enjoy getting in trouble. I still do, and my wife is always dealing with me in that area. I like going against the system, and so I knew that God would never accept me because of my wild streak that I had in him, in me, in my heart. And so I figured it was useless. I'm not going to be able to follow after God because he is never going to accept me. He doesn't like me, and so it's not worth it any longer. And so I walked away from him. And it wasn't until I was 18 years old and my sister said to me, she had, the Jesus movement was sweeping through New England at that time. There was this revival that we had in New England. And she got saved. She was one of those born again Christians. And I was like, yeah, whatever that is, that's great for you. And she, I remember her saying to me, I was sitting on my mom's bed, and she came into the room, and she said, you know, Walter, I'm afraid for you. When you die, you're going to go to hell. And I'm like, yes, I know that. I don't have a problem with that. I understand that. I am a bad person. I understood that. That wasn't the issue. And she said, well, you don't understand that hell is a horrible place. It's separated from all goodness. You know, some people think they're going through hell on earth here. No, it doesn't even hold a matchstick compared to eternal hell. She said it's a burning sea of sulfur for eternity, is separated from anything that is good. She says that the smell and the heat and the horror of hell is for eternity, forever and ever and ever. And I'm like, Paula, that's great for you. You know what? I don't need that in my life. I don't need religion in my life. She said, I'm concerned for you. Now, I understood that I was a sinner. I understood that I did things wrong. I lied, I cheated, I stole things. And I figured, well, I'll stand before God someday and I'll just tell him why I did those things. And I've struggled with this understanding of God ever since. I started attending church here, actually. What happened was her words just kept burning into my heart and my mind. And I was thinking, well, what if it's true? What if it's true what they say about you, God? What if that there is really a literal hell and a literal heaven? What if God, in his word, has, as my sister explained to me, that if you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can have life. In fact, he says, I have come to give life and life abundantly. What if it's true? And I remember pulling my car over the side of the road and said, God, if you're real and what those people say about you is real, then I want to know who you are. But I'm going to be totally straight with you. And that is, this is the way I am. I like sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I do not desire to leave all those things behind. I don't have a desire to repent from those things. So God, if you're real, you're going to have to show yourself to me because I don't have those desires like my sister was telling me about. But within 2 weeks of that day, all of a sudden, those desires for those things, God had changed my heart and my mind. I saw things different. It was amazing. It was like scales fell off my eyes. And I realized that that lifestyle was fruitless. It was useless. It was users using users. And I said, okay, if you're real, then I want to know who you are. And that's when I decided to try and find a church and go to a church and find out about this God. I did have this immediate desire. Well, 2 weeks after that prayer on the side of the road, I had this immediate desire that if this is true, then I want to know it and I want to tell others about it. That's crazy because I actually told God in my prayer, I don't want to be a witness. I don't want to be an evangelist. I don't want to tell people about Jesus and go around, yeah, Jesus is, Jesus that. I didn't want that a part of my life. Yet, when we came here and we started hearing, back then it was Chuck and Gretchen Pierce. Chuck was pastor here. And we started hearing about the love of God. That intrigued me. What is this love of God? What is this love that he can love me even though I'm a sinner? He can love me? I had never heard that before, that God could actually love me even though I was a sinner. And we were discipled by the Borgs. You know, some of you remember the Borgs, the Fajulians, the Muellers, and some of those other families. And we heard for the first time, we saw for the first time, I did, people actually caring for me, people actually who loved me for just loving me, without anything wanting anything in return. I saw a joy in their lives about their relationship with God. I'm like, really? They have a joy with this relationship with this God that they don't see, they don't know. At least that's what I thought at the time. But that even pulled me even further. What is this love of God thing? I've always thought he's up there with his arms crossed and angry with me. And then I understood for the first time this passage of Scripture. And many of you have memorized it. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Those words started burning into my mind, thinking, what is this love that he talks about in his word, that he loves us so much? I always thought he hated us. I always thought he was mad at me. I always thought that if I was lucky enough to say I was sorry right before I died, I might be able to go to heaven. But I didn't understand. Billy Graham often said in his messages that these 25 words in John 3:16 contain the complete gospel message. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's how much he loves us, that he gave. And he starts with, for God. He has given us his word that he is the self-existent one. He does not need to explain himself. He just starts off and says, for God so loves you. For God so loves you. And just because some people say, well, I don't believe in God, doesn't mean that he doesn't exist. Just because you say, I don't believe in God and that I'm not there, it doesn't mean that God doesn't exist just because we don't believe in him. The Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything beautiful. He created the moon, the stars, the planets, the trees, the animals. And then his greatest creation was mankind. And he created them in his image. And he breathed into their lungs his own breath. He didn't do that for the animals. He did it for us. He created us in his image and breathed his breath into our lungs. Right now, you and I have his breath in our lungs. We are special in his eyes. He loves us more than we love our own children. And now that I have children and I have grandchildren, I can see how he loves us more than loving our own children. But our grandchildren, now that's another level. Man, I'll tell you, I love my grandchildren. Oh, their little faces. He loves us so much that he gave. That is a beautiful picture of his love for us. He gave. And what did he give? He gave himself. He gave himself. He didn't just give us wealth. He didn't just give us health. He didn't just give us things of this world. He gave himself for us. And that shows true love. And there is no greater love than when a man gives his life for his brother. We know that. Jesus taught that to us also later on in Scripture. There is no greater love than when a man lays down his life for another. God became our friends the day that we turned to him. Jesus gave up his personal rights. He suffered terribly for you and me. And in Romans 5, it says, and while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So what does reconcile mean? Reconcile simply means we were restored to friendly relationships with God. We had a broken relationship with God. Many times, in fact, we still do break our relationship with God. We don't break our salvation from God, our sealing of the Holy Spirit from God, but we do break our fellowship with God through our sinful nature. Through our sins, we break fellowship with Him, just like I did with my dad and mom. And sometimes my sons do with me. They can break fellowship with me because they sin against me. They do things that I don't like or I don't want, or they hurt me in some way. We do the same thing with God. We break fellowship with Him. And while we were enemies, it says in Romans 5, verse 10, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we were shall be saved by His life. And so God, even though we were enemies of God, because of His love for us, He reached down and brought us back into fellowship with Himself. He was the one who reached down to us. We didn't reach out to Him. He was the one that called us to Himself. He's the one who calls you to Himself even today. And when you sin and you walk away from God, He is calling you back. He wants you back in fellowship with Him. He wants to have a love relationship with you every day, every moment of the day. He says He watches over us as we sleep. He loves us that much. He knows the hairs of our head. He loves us that much. He is intently involved in watching every aspect of our life, not to judge us, not to hate us, not to hurt us, but that we would find and feel His love, care, and compassion. That we can feel secure in Him. That we can have a joy in Him. That we can enjoy friendship and fellowship with Him. And I think many of us lack that. Not only in the church, but definitely outside the church. People lack that comfort that they can feel in a total acceptance in God. And when you see that, you know, you see a mom and a baby, and like yesterday as I was watching my grandson in his mom's lap, and he climbs up in her lap and he just hugs up against her, and he's just laying there in her lap against her breast. And I just saw this beautiful picture of total comfort, that everything is okay because I am in the lap of my mom. And that is the relationship that God wants to have with each one of us. It's crazy. It's way beyond what we can imagine. That God desires to have this relationship where we can just rest in Him. And we don't look at all the stuff in our world. The politics and medicine and money and all these things, all of a sudden, it's like those don't mean anything because I can just rest in my relationship with God, my Father. And He desires to have that with us. And many people say, well, why is there pain and suffering in the world then, Walter? If I hear that all the time. Why is there pain and suffering in the world if God is a God of love? And every time I hear that question, I answer with this. You don't want to know the truth. You don't want to know. I'll tell you what the answer is to this, but you don't want to know it. You don't care, because most people don't. They want to hear some philosophical argument, but the argument's really simple. Why is there pain and suffering in the world? In fact, Pastor Joe talked about it last week in his message. He said, pain and suffering is both instructive and redemptive. And you say, well, that's nice, Walter. You know, and you might have said that when Joe said that last week. That's nice. You know, it's pain. You know, pain and suffering is both instructive and redemptive. And he went on to explain about how pain and suffering that we go through teaches us and purifies us. Okay? So when we go to the scriptures and as a Christian and we say, okay, you ask me a question. You ask me why are there pain and suffering in the world? I'm going to tell you why there's pain and suffering in the world. I'm going to tell you. This is why. Because Adam and Eve sinned against God. Adam disobeyed God and he brought pain and suffering into the world. God didn't do that. He did it. Why? Because he disobeyed the one little tiny command. Do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can have everything you want. I am giving you all the beauty of the garden, all the fruits and vegetables and nuts, and you can have friendship with panthers and tigers, and you can ride on giraffes. You can have anything you want. Everything will be open to you. Just one thing. In order to show true love, you have to have a choice in order to show true love. I'm just telling you one thing. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Other than that, you can have everything else. And both Adam sinned deliberately. Eve was deceived, and they took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They ate of it, and all of a sudden, in that day you shall surely die. They started to die. That's why there's pain and suffering in the world. And so God has designed a redemptive plan for us. And Jesus came into the world, and he says, do you want life? I have come into the world to give life, and life abundantly. So when somebody asks us why there's pain and suffering, you say, I can tell you why there's pain and suffering in the world, but you don't want to know the answer. Because as soon as you say, well, the Bible says, oh, I don't want to hear the Bible, Walter. I don't want to hear about that. That's, you know, old. In fact, I just heard it again this past week. That's old men designing plans to control the people. That's why the Bible exists. It's all these rules and regulations that control the people, and that's why. And so I don't want to hear about the Bible. But so if you believe God is good and loving, why are the pain and suffering in the world? Now, I go back. I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says that we have brought that in on ourselves. And we still do it today. We choose wrong things. And it causes pain and suffering in our families. I have seen it over and over again. Men going after other women. And destroying their families, destroying their children and their grandchildren. I've seen women nowadays walking away from their families. I've seen men die drinking alcohol. My two best friends growing up, both of them, my best friends growing up are both dead from drinking alcohol to excess. They killed themselves. As we continue to live in disobedience to God's word, we bring these heartaches and these hurts into our own life. God doesn't give us the rules and regulations in order to show that he's mighty and powerful and strong. He gives us the rules and regulations because he loves us. And that's why we do it with our own children. If I said, in which I did to my one of my sons, I said to him, don't touch the hot stove. It's hot. It's going to hurt you. Don't touch it. I gave him one command. Don't touch the hot stove. He looks right at me and puts his hand on the stove, on the glass, on the front of the oven. I couldn't believe it. Ah! He starts crying. It's like, oh, my word. You know, I pick him up and I put him under the water. I cool off his little tiny hand that's this big. You know, it's like, are you stupid? Did I love him any less? No. My heart broke for him. In fact, I hurt for him. And I took his hand. I'm running under cold water, and my heart is breaking for him, and he's crying, and he's looking at me like it's my fault. Do we not do the same thing? The Lord says, don't touch. And we touch it. Don't go down that route. And we go down that route. And we bring hurt and pain on ourselves, and then we cry out and say, God, why? Why is this pain and suffering in my life? We have an answer. And in Romans 1, it's very clear. We exchange the truth for a lie. We chose our own way. God is not angry with us. He loves us. For those of us who have truly trusted the Lord God as your Savior, I'm talking to the Christians right now, those who have truly come to that point in their life where they've said, okay, I'm going to turn and I'm going to look at the cross and I'm going to trust that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that his blood was spilt that day in order to wash me of my sins so that I can be reconciled, our word for the day. I can be brought back into fellowship with a loving Father in heaven. Just as Jesus Christ walked the earth 2,000 years ago, he's going to return. He's going to return.
Are we ready for his return? We look at our world right now. Our cities are burning. Race wars are getting out of hand. Police officers are being killed. Marriages are in the dumps. Crime is on the increase. Diseases, wars, rumors of wars. And people cry out, if only we had a vaccine. That's what I'm hearing people say. I talk to people all the time. Oh, we're this far away from a vaccine. Oh, I know it hasn't been tested yet, but when it comes out, it's going to help us. If only we had the right guy in office, then our country would go so much smoother. If we only had the right people running our country, I don't see or hear many people saying, if only we should repent and turn back to God and ask for healing. I don't hear that very often. We think science and technology will fix our problems, but it won't. Science and technology will not fix our problems. We try to blame this political party or that political party for our troubles. We walk away from God and expect blessings to be upon our lives. We wonder why our children are not walking with God, our neighbors. Billy Graham often stated, "We need revival in the home." And it sounds really good. I love Billy Graham, by the way, okay? I read all this stuff and everything. We need revival in the home. But I'd like to take it a step further. We need a revival in the heart. We need revival in our own hearts. We need a change from the direction we're going. Healing starts with us. The Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin," and what? "Heal their land." 2 Chronicles. If my people, it doesn't say if your neighbor does it, doesn't say if your boss does it, doesn't say if President Trump or a government official does it. It says if my people, who are his people? Those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Those who look at God and say, "Abba, Father, he is my dad. He is my father. He is the one I rest in." If my people, which are called by my name, those are my people, I have sealed them with the Holy Spirit, they belong to me. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, what's that look like? Humbling yourself. It's definitely not walking around with pride and arrogance. It's bending your knee before God. If we'd humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Revival starts with you, with me, with each one of us individually. You can affect the people around you. That's all you can do. That's all God has called you to do, to affect the people that you are involved in every day. "For by grace you are saved," the Bible says, right? Not by works. "For by grace we are saved through faith." And that not our, how's it go? "For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We're not saved by our works. We're saved by simply turning to him. And over in Titus 3:5, it says, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." God has washed us through the renewing of the Holy Ghost. God's love is eternal. God's love is holy and righteous for us. It's not corrupted. Our love is corrupted. When we look through these lenses to love, it's corrupted. It's usually self-centered. It's, "I will love you if you take care of my needs. I will love you if you be good to me or kind to me. But if you're not good to me and you're not kind to me or you treat me terribly, I'm not going to love you." I hear that all the time. In marriages especially, with couples. And they're struggling with whether or not their love for each other is still there. Love through our eyes is corrupted, but God's love is pure and perfect. It goes way beyond what we can even imagine. He says over in the book of Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 14, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. The plans to prosper you and not to harm you." Does that sound like an angry God? Does that sound like a God that's ready to condemn us? It doesn't to me. You know, one thing about the Apostle John is when he started his life as a young apostle and Jesus just met him, you know, he was saying, "Hey, let's call down fire from heaven on the city of Bethsaida because they've rejected you." That's John. "Yeah, Jesus, you and me, let's call down the fire of heaven and burn the city." But that wasn't the John of older age. John is, "Oh, my little children." That's the older John from the book of Revelations and First and Second John, right? It's, "Oh, John, my little children, listen to the love of God." He changed. His life changed. "This is the plans that God have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity." You want to be brought back from captivity? Some of you here today are in captivity right now. You have chains on your legs or on your arms or handcuffs, and you're handcuffed to sin. And the Lord is promising us he can deliver us from that. Some of you that might be listening online and you've never really trusted the Lord as your Savior possibly, you're in chains. You can't see those chains, but they're there. You're in chains to sin. You're in chains to what other people think about you. You're in chains to your own ego. And here God is promising us that he will bring us back from captivity. He will free us. Does that sound like a God of anger and vengeance? No. God will judge sin. Those who do not repent, those who do not change their mind about who God is or who Jesus Christ is, that he died on the cross, that his blood was spilled, those who just reject that and say, "I want no part of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross," yes, you're going to feel the vengeance of God. In fact, it's going to be eternal because you've rejected the only gift that could save you, and that's Jesus Christ. Is your soul restless today? Are you restless? Do you wonder if this is all really true? Do you wonder if God is real? Do you wonder where God is through all that's going on? St. Augustine states, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee." There might be someone here today that's restless. Maybe somebody who's listening online is restless. Perhaps it's me that I've struggled with the true understanding of the love of God, and I've been restless with that. Maybe you're running from God. I'd like to give you an opportunity today to trust the Lord as your Savior. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to petition God that if there is anyone out here that does not know him, that they would, in their prayer, follow after me in prayer and say, "Lord, I want to know who you are." If there's anyone that's in chains today, I would like to pray for you that your chains would be broken. If there's any of you that have struggled like I have struggled for years, understanding the depth of the love of God, then I want to pray for you too. Because I know as you start to fall in love with God, your whole life changes. So let me pray. Father God, and I call you Father because you are my Father. We come before you today and we thank you that we can. We have the privilege to come before your holy throne. And we humbly bow down before you. and we ask, Lord, forgive us. We turn from our wicked ways. We pray to you and ask for protection. We ask for help. We ask for comfort. We are asking you, Lord, because we are wandering in a world that is just absolutely crazy right now. People are living in fear, and there's hate and anger all about us, Lord. The waves are just rising up, and I feel sometimes that I'm drowning. Lord, rescue me. Rescue us. If there is anyone here today that is listening that doesn't know you, Lord, it is my prayer that they would just say, Lord, I want to know who you are. I want to know and see you working in my life. If there's any of us in chains today, Lord, I'm praying that you break those chains. And it's my prayer that if there is anyone who is confessing right now, that they would tell someone else about it. That later on today, that they would share with their spouse, their friends, their neighbors, their coworkers, how they're wondering about this thing of God. They're confessing that they have lived wickedly. Or if you've never trusted Christ, that you would tell someone that today I prayed and I asked Jesus to come into my life. I ask, Lord, for forgiveness for my sin. I know that I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, and the peace of God will come upon you. May you be glorified today through your word that has been spoken. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.